think it's weird.
Last week, we kicked off this series called Weird, and we talked about being weird in a God way, and we had, get this, 28 people last week make first-time decisions for Jesus Christ. Amen? Super excited. We had over 107 people make a recommitment of their faith to Jesus last week, and 306 people who want to be really, really weird want to fast and pray with us over the next couple of months. So let's just celebrate that, church. Super exciting what God is doing. If you signed up to be a part of our prayer and fasting team, and this week you're going to get an email from me and going to kind of point you to a webpage that we're setting up so you can be updated every single day and encouraged along the way. Let me ask you a quick question. Are there any weird families out here this day? Anybody? Come on. Loaded question, right, Jason? Yeah. Understatement. Well, this week as I was getting ready for this, I came across a couple words that mean something different once you kind of have kids and become a family. Well, here's some of these and see what you think. First word is dumbwaiter. A dumbwaiter. What's a dumbwaiter? A dumbwaiter is a waiter who asks your kids if they like desserts with their meal. That's a dumbwaiter, right? All right, here's the second one. I'm glad you're laughing because they didn't laugh last night, all right? Second one, family planning. Family planning is this, is spacing your kids far enough apart to keep you from financial disaster. That is family planning. Again, I didn't say they were funny, they were just words, all right? Here's the third one, feedback. Feedback. It's the inevitable result that comes when you feed the baby too much strained carrots. Feedback. You get it? Feedback. We're going to power through two more. All right, here we go. Hearsay. It's what a toddler does when he or she hears any dirty word from mom or dad. Hearsay. All right, one last one. Prenatal. Prenatal. It's the time in your life when your life was still your own. Prenatal, all right? Well, one of the reasons we are so just committed to this series entitled Weird is because I think we can all agree as we look around our culture today that normal just isn't getting the job done. In fact, last week we talked about what's normal in a couple different arenas of life. What's normal when it comes to relationships? What's normal these days is sex before marriage, is sex outside of the marriage. It is weekend hookups. It is friends with benefits. It's affairs. That's what's normal. And it leads to depression, and it leads to disobedience, and it leads to heartache and hurt, and it leads to divorce. That's what's normal today. And what's normal when it comes to finances today, and let's just be honest, we know what's normal. What's normal is pursuing things that we think are going to make us happy, material things that we think are going to bring us happiness, and they don't. And so what's normal today is overcommitted on your finances. It's maxed out credit cards. It's families fighting over finances. That's what's normal. And what's normal when it comes to faith? Well, what's normal today is rejecting God. What's normal is trying to reshape God into our own image. And what's normal in churches across America is this lukewarm, mediocre, it's all about me, this spiritual consumerism says, God, you got me 1 hour a week, and that's all you're going to get. So don't ask me to join a group. Don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to give any of my money. Don't ask me to make a difference around the corner, around the block, around the world. Don't ask me to ever tell anybody about Jesus. I wouldn't want to do that. I'm busy. I don't want to get radical. I got 1 hour a week. And that 1 hour, it better be all about me. I mean, that's what's normal today. That's what's normal in our world. And Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 7, and he gives us some really crazy, abnormal, just radical words. When he says this, remember this from last week, that's our key text. Enter through the narrow gates, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many, many enter through that. He's saying many go down that road. Many people walk down this road. This is the road most people walk down. And many people say, well, everyone else is doing it, so this must be the right road. This must be the path I'm supposed to take. And it says that that's what many normal people do. But Jesus says that path, that road, it leads to destruction. But then he goes on, he says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find that. And you might remember last week we threw out this principle. If you want what normal people have, then do what normal people do. But if you want what few people have, you're going to have to commit to do what few people do. And here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is inviting all of us to leave that broad path, to leave that normal path and join him on the road less traveled, to join him on a road that's weird. And so this week, what I want to talk about is families, relationships. Because here's what I know. There are many families, many relationships that are on the road to destruction. That's just normal these days. I mean, what's normal for families when it comes to schedules? What's normal for, you're trying to balance everything in your life, isn't it? I mean, here's a great example. We have our calendar up here, our schedule, and sometimes you know the things you need to do. Maybe it's spend time with kids, or maybe if you don't have kids yet, it's spend time with your spouse. And so you put that on there, you go, okay, that's a priority. I need to make sure I get that done. But then everything else starts popping up in life, right? And you go, well, I've got to repair the bathroom, and should I put that there? Well, I could try to squeeze that in there, and, you know, the kids need help with homework, and so I make sure I got to do that there, and, you know, I got the carpool, I got to do that every day, so we'll put that here, and then you go, you know what, I need to be in a neighborhood group, you know, they talk about that at church all the time, it's important, so where do we fit that in, and then we'll move this one over here, and then you put that there, and you say, okay, you know, we do need to sit down, spend some time as a family, so where do we do that, and you'll throw that over here, and you go, okay, I got to pay the bills sometimes. I mean, sometimes I got to do that. I got to make sure I get that done. And you put it down here. And then you go, you know what? The cell phone's going. That's not a cell phone. That's a rotary phone. For you young people, you actually have to use your fingers to dial it, all right? And so, you know, the phone's constantly going off. You got people calling. People go beep, 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 ding, 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 buzz, buzz, buzz. Your phone's going off. You know, you got to volunteer. We talk about it. So you go, oh, maybe I'll do that up there now. And you put that there and you try to put that there. And then you go, okay, well, I need to go to church. That's important. So I'll get that in here somewhere. You got soccer practice here. We'll try to get that in. And man, the boss is asking that I had this project done. So we'll get that here. And my fantasy football team, got to make sure my team is picked right there, you know. And you go, man, I love to hang with my friends sometimes. And where am I going to find that? Well, maybe we'll try to squeeze that in right there, you know, and you go, hey, I got to hang out. I'm supposed to talk to my neighbors, so maybe I'll try to get that in there. And you go, okay, I got to work on the car, and the grass is like up to my ankles. You know, I need to do that. And so you step back and you look and you go, oh my goodness, when am I going to do all this stuff? And the thing that you need to spend the most time doing, the thing that's most critical, what you end up doing is moving this around because all these other things keep popping up, keep pushing it away. Now, how many of us in this room can identify with this? How many of us can identify with trying to balance everything, trying to balance life and trying to get everything squeezed into this little tiny calendar, this little tiny capsule of time we have? You see, what's normal today is overcommitted, overexhausted, overextended, overwhelmed families. That's what's normal today. And we do everything we can in our power to try to balance these things. We do everything in our power to try to keep everything up. Remember last week I said it's kind of like spinning plates, trying to keep everything in the air, trying to make everything happen, trying to manage everything. And sometimes you just can't do it. In 1967, there was a Senate subcommittee that did a study on time. And someone came and this is what they kind of declared after this study that the Senate did. It said, time-saving technology was going to change the way Americans work. And within 20 years, people would be working on average, get this, on average, 32 weeks a year and 22 hours a week. And here's what they said. They said, this is the result of all their studies, that the number one challenge that we would face is what to do with all our excess time. I mean, can I ask that question to be honest with you? Is that your number one struggle in life? What to do with all your excess time? No, it's not. And at the same time that was going on, you know what else was going on? There was this new wave in restaurants sweeping across the country. I mean, no longer were they selling food based on quality or even price, but now they were selling food based on the speed at which they can deliver it. And so we coined this phrase for food. Remember what's that phrase? Fast food, you're right. Not good food, not even cheap food. Fast food, right? But it still wasn't fast enough for us because you had to pull your car up and you had to park it. You had to get out and walk all the way in that building and stand in a line and order at the counter and get your food and go sit down before you got to eat it. So we made it even faster. We created something called drive-thrus, right? So we can eat in the back of our cars just like God intended it to be, right? You see, we live in a country, in a culture, we will pay great amounts of money to speed things up. I mean, just take Disney, for instance. How many times we go to Disney and we buy a fast pass, right? To speed things up, I mean, that's the culture we live in. And the attitude is do more, accomplish more, conquer more. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Rush, rush, rush. And that is our culture today. That's what's normal, this insane pace that we all live at. But faster isn't always better. Faster doesn't mean just because it's normal, just because everyone else is doing it, doesn't mean it's right. So as we jump in today, I want to talk to families. I want to talk to couples. I want to talk to people in relationships. And today, I just want to center on you wherever you're at, wherever you find yourself. If you're in a blended family, if you're in a step family, if you're in a divorced family, a single parent family, if you're in a nuclear family, if you're in a dysfunctional family, or if you're in a soon-to-be family, I want to speak to you today. Because I believe God has a lot to tell us about weird families. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a little passage in the book of Romans. And so no matter where you're at in life, no matter where you're at right now, maybe your family's in a state of bliss. Good for you. All right, then we're going to talk to you. And maybe your family right now is in a state of drama. No matter where you find yourself, we have to ask ourselves the question, God, what do you need to tell us about being weird? Listen to what it says here. It says in the book of Romans, it says this, Romans 12, verses 9 through 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a weird passage there. And can't you see by reading that passage that if every one of us put that on the walls of our house, in the walls of our office, how that would impact the relationships, the families that we're in? And the key passage, I believe, in that little scriptures, those little couple scriptures we read there, is the very last line. It says this, take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in honoring each other. Honoring each other. Well, I mean, what does that mean? I told you before, the word honor means to place a high price tag on somebody. And so placing a high price tag on somebody, on your spouse, on your kids, on your brothers, your sisters, on your parents, on your grandparents, when that becomes the new normal, when that becomes what you do, when you place that high price tag on them, that's when families, that's when relationships begin to change. So how does it work? So how do you place the high price tag? How do you honor one another in a family? Well, look what it says there in verse 9. It says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hear that again. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. You see, that's what it means to love each other. Don't pretend. Don't fake it. Don't go through the motions. Really love them. Let your love for them be like God's love for you. Let it be real. Let it be deep. Let it be wide. Let it be long. Let it be unconditional. Let it be with no strings attached. Let it be selfless. Let it be with no ulterior motives. Don't pretend to love one another. Really, really love them. That's what it means. And that's honor. And I got to tell you, I've learned this lesson the hard way in my life. I've learned this lesson the hard way in my life. Because you see, to really love someone, to love them with authenticity, that you honor them, to love the people in your family in a way that they know they are treasured, is spelled T-I-M-E. Time. It's spelled time. You know, time is just as valuable as gold or silver. Why? Because it's a resource that is limited. It's a limited resource. And you wonder why there's so many marriages in trouble. You wonder why there's so many families in trouble. You wonder why there's so many kids in trouble. The reason why is because we've not invested enough time in helping them to know that we don't just pretend to love them, that we really, really love them. You know, Jesus, when he came, I mean, the way God communicated to us, his love, he didn't send a text message or email. He didn't post it on Facebook. He sent his son. He sent his son in space and time. He sent his son into the nitty-gritty of your life, of my life. That's how he communicated his love. So let's just do a quick survey. I want to see how many of us in this room can be honest with one another and be honest with me today, because I'll raise my hand on these two, all right? I just want to do a quick survey to see how many of us in this room are kind of struggling right now with time issues in our life. So here's what I want you to do. I just get a pen, pencil out. And what I want you to do is just keep a little tally there on your outline. How many of these questions apply to you? Let me read five questions and see which ones of these apply. First question says this: is it common for you to say, I don't have enough time to accomplish what I need to do? If that's you, if you said that before, if you're saying that recently, then put a little check mark. Question number two: in the past few weeks, you've had to explain why you were late for an appointment, an assignment, a meal, or a payment. And if that's you, just put a little check. A little check there. Question number three: you are irritated either silently or outwardly by slow drivers, slow talkers, slow restaurant servers, or someone who brings more than 10 items to the express checkout line at the supermarket. If that's you, then put a little check by there. Keep your track, keep track. Question three, here comes four. You believe you would attend church more or do more to enhance your spiritual life if your schedule wasn't so demanding. If that's you, just put a little check, keep track. Question five, last one. You sense that people close to you at work or at home are disappointed with the amount of quality time that they get from you. All right, do some math here. It's only five. I think we can handle this, all right? How many of you would say, you know what, three or four of those, that's me? Anybody, be honest. Be honest. Good, good, good. My hand's up too. All right, good. How many of you say two of those? Or you're only struggling with two of those? Good. How about one? Anybody here, one? Good. How about zero? I was going to say, you come up on stage and teach, because I can't even do that one, all right? So if you do zero, just come on up here and I'll sit down and listen today. Well, if you don't like your answers or your responses to that, well, maybe you need some more words from the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he said in Ephesians 5. He said, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. Yes, well, how does a wise person live? Listen to what it goes on to say. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying be wise. He's saying be wise, don't be foolish. In other words, be weird, don't be normal. Don't live at this chaotic pace that normal says you're supposed to live at, because that pace is dragging you away from God. It's dragging you away from being weird. Be wise. And church, I just got to tell you, one of my greatest fears for us, one of my greatest fears for every family, is that we are overcommitted, overextended, and overbooked. That's one of my greatest fears. I mean, because this is us, right? I mean, this is us, and this is us on a tame week probably, all right? This is our reality. And kids, their schedules are even crazier than ours are. And parents, that's our fault. That's our fault for letting them get there. And it's okay to have a career that you love, a job that you love. It's okay to have some extracurricular activities that you enjoy. We need those. We need sports. We need hobbies. We need interests. But when all those things become so much that we can't get done the priority things, that's when it becomes dangerous. That's when it becomes dangerous. Now, as I said, this is not something I've always been good at. You talk to my family, they'd be the first to say, hey, you're a pot and a kettle this morning. And I admit, I am. I'm working on this. Because in my life and my job, I mean, there are so many opportunities for me to do good things. I promise you, every meal of my life, I could sit down with someone in this church or someone in this community and do good things, kingdom things. And people are constantly pulling me in different directions. Can you be here? Can you be here? Can you be a part of this? And many times I've just said yes, 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 and overbooked and overcommitted myself. In a way, I've justified it and said, well, those are good things. Those are important things. These are kingdom things. I should be doing this. And maybe you're like me, because sometimes I get opportunities to go do something unique and special. Someone will ask me to go and teach somewhere or to preach somewhere or to be a part of a leadership think tank or to go on some trip or be a part of some committee or be a part of something. And it's in a cool place with a great place to stay and great food. And I'll say, yeah, I'll do that. And so then what I'll do, and maybe you do this too when you get a special opportunity, is you spend the whole week before just pouring in and getting everything ready for that week. And then the week that you're there or the time that you're there, you just commit. You're just like all in. You're focused. You're there. You're just doing it. And then you come home. You're behind. And so what do you got to do? You got to now catch up. You got to do everything and spend all your time catching up for what you got behind while you were gone, focused on everything else. And what happens to your family? They get the leftovers, don't they? They get leftovers. You know, what I've had to learn to do, and this is, I haven't been great at it until recently. I'm trying so much hard. I'm learning this really important word. No. No, because I want something better. I want a healthy, connected, weird family. I mean, I don't want my family just to know I love them from my heart. I want them to know I love them from my schedule, from my calendar, because they can't always see my heart, but they can always see my schedule. They can see my calendar. I mean, never once have I been playing with my kids and hanging out and goofing off, and my kids said, you know what, Dad, let's go ahead and stop right here. why don't you go on back to work? That's okay. Go on back to work. They've never said that. My wife has never complained that I've come home early from work. I've never been folding laundry or doing dishes. She said, oh, hold on, Jason. Why don't you go on back to work? That has never happened. You see, when we treat our family as leftovers, when that's our attitude, we're doing everything opposite of what the Bible is telling us to do. The Bible says to treat our spouse as Jesus treated the church. So we're supposed to instruct our kids in the way of the Lord. Parents, moms, dads, grandparents, the greatest gift you can give your kids is you. Is you. I mean, kids don't know the difference between quantity and quality time. They know the difference between a $400,000 house and a $200,000 house. They don't know the difference between a $30,000 car and a $10,000 car. They don't know the difference between an $800 a month food budget and a $400 a month food budget. But they do know the difference in time with mom and dad and time without mom and dad. Time is important. Craig Rochelle in his book, Weird, which is, by the way, is kind of where I kind of got this concept, the idea for this series. In his book, he writes about this dad, this wise dad, who one day just kind of woke up and realized that life was passing him by. His kids were just, they were growing up. And he looked at all the things that he'd been missing out, all the things. He said, I want to do this one day. I want to have this experience with my kids one day. And he realized that his daughter was a sophomore in high school. And he started thinking, I don't have many days left. And so what this dad did, he went and he got a jar, and he filled that jar full of marbles. And actually, it was 147 marbles, which is exactly what I have in this jar. He said, Jason, why did he put 147 marbles in the jar? This is why. He did the math. He did the math, and he realized he had 147 weekends left with his oldest child. And so every single week, he remembered, as this was there in front of his family, that the time was passing by. And every week he'd take another marble out, and every week he'd take another marble out. As the week passed by, he would take another marble out, reminding himself how time is passing by, reminding himself that soon he was going to lose his marbles, right? That's true. I mean, how many times have you had someone older than you come along and say, you know what? Enjoy these moments because they happen so fast. I mean, we all heard that in one way, shape, or another. You know what I can tell you these days? Enjoy these moments because time is going by fast. I mean, just the other day, Ann and I were sitting down talking about our oldest. He's turning 13. A lot of sermons on that coming up, I promise, all right? But we're sitting down, we're thinking about 13 years ago. I mean, when he popped out, I was like, put him back. He's not done yet. I mean, I know it's baby dedication day, but I tell you what, this kid came out early and he wasn't done. That's all I got to say, all right? And so we were laughing about that, laughing at just about how he's growing up. But then here's what we realized. He's 13. I have 5 years left to make an imprint in his life. 5 years. And so I just said, time's flying by. And as James, the brother of Jesus, said, life is a vapor. And parents, no matter how hard we try, we are all losing our marbles. And so we have to evaluate our time, what we're doing. We have to make sure that our kids, our families know that we love them through our calendars, through our schedules, because time equals honor. People know we love them by the time we've invested in them. So that's one way this morning that we can honor our families. Here's something else as we continue reading on here. It says this in the second part of Romans 12:9. It says, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Now, when it says this, hate what is wrong, hate what is evil, it's not talking about hate wrongdoers, not saying hate evildoers. It's not talking about being judgmental or having this air superiority towards other families who don't do what you do. What it's talking about is establishing godly values in your home. It's talking about to hate, to disdain, to be repulsed by the damage that evil does to families, that abuse does to families, that alcoholism does to families, that resentment does to families, that sexual misconduct does to families, that drugs does to families. It's talk about hating, detesting the godless things and what it does to kids, what it does to families. And it's saying, don't have anything to do with that stuff. Cling to what is good. Fill your home, fill your heart, fill your mind with things that are good. Good music, good movies, good conversation. It's saying, establish godly values so goodness can flourish in your home. Cling to that. and saying, that's what honoring God is. That's what it means to honor one another. And parents, this is important because it's really important for us to have this incredible balance between grace and truth when we create these boundaries. We have to have incredible balance there because you swing too far one way, too much grace, then you just let your kids do anything you want. They just let them go walk wherever they want, and that's dangerous for them. But then you can swing too far the other extreme, the other way, and be controlling and manipulative, and you create these legalistic kids. The moment they get a little bit of freedom, they rebel. So what we have to do is go to the source, to the Bible, and with the Bible as our guide in this incredible balance between grace and truth, we have to set these boundaries, these loving boundaries, where our kids will understand to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. Man, I tell my kids all the time, I love my next door neighbors, but what they do in their house is not what we do in our house. I tell my kids a lot. I mean, your friends at school, they may believe one thing, but we don't believe that in our house. I tell them, you know what, just because the Kardashians do it doesn't mean we do it, all right? What is normal for everybody else is not what we're trying to be. We're trying to be weird. You see, if you want what weird families have, then you have to do what weird families do. And you have to go to the source, to the true source, to the Bible and say, you know what, I need some guardrails. I need some boundaries in my life and set up some godly boundaries. And when you do it, talk about it with your kids. Don't just give them the rules. In fact, the old adage goes, rules without relationship equals rebellion. So sit down and talk about the different rules you have, the different boundaries that you're setting up, and why you're setting these boundaries. Now, one of the things, the arguments, I guess, the discussions we're having in our house is over a cell phone these days. My kid wants a cell phone. I didn't have one until I was 30 years old, and I turned out okay, is the way I look at it, all right? And I may be a little old-fashioned, but they're asking for a cell phone. I say, you know what? You want a phone? Go get two soup cans and a string, all right? That's the phone you can have. You want to be mobile? Get a longer string. That's what I tell them. They say, I want a smartphone. I said, well, get a can of ABCs. I mean, whatever you want to do, that's the reality. You're not getting one. And I know you're looking at me going, come on, Jason, everyone has one. Well, you're right. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. And I know I might be a little old-fashioned. I know I might be a little fuddy-duddy. You might be thinking, but here's the reality. I know. I've worked with kids 17 years. And here's what I know about smartphones, cell phones. I'd rather give my kid a set of car keys than a smartphone. I know that sounds extreme, but I'm just going to tell you, parents, and I wish I had time to dive into that today, but one of the most dangerous things you can put in your kid's hand is a phone. It is. And so if you do that, and when we do it in our house, what we're going to do is we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. We're going to talk about adult type of decisions that they're being forced to make at a young age because we put this technology in front of them. And so we have to set these boundaries. You got to have this incredible balance between grace and truth so that they understand. You see, what's normal is that wide road, what everybody else is doing. But if you want what weird families have, you got to be willing to do what weird families do. Listen to what Craig Groeschel said. He said this, our greatest priority as Christian parents is to gradually transfer our children's dependence away from us until it rests solely on God. You get that? Our greatest priority as Christian parents is to gradually transfer our children's dependence away from us until it rests solely on God. You see, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your kids is a relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things you can do is begin to teach them and train them to cling to God, to good things on their own. And can I just get real honest here for a moment? Don't we all want this for our kids? Isn't that what we all want for our kids, to have that walk, to have that relationship with Jesus? Don't we want that for our grandkids? But can I tell you what's normal? You know what's normal for Christian parents these days? To subcontract this out to somebody else. That's what's normal these days. To subcontract out your responsibility to teach your kids about Jesus to the church, to the youth ministry or children's ministry, to a Christian school, to a camp, to Young Life, and to a Bible club or FCA. We try to subcontract it to somebody else. And so what we do is we create this mentality of this Christian washing or dry cleaning service where we say, you know what, I'm going to drop my kids off here. Would you clean them up? Would you fix them up? Would you teach them up? Would you baptize them? Would you sanctify them and homogenize them, do all that stuff? And then I'll pick them up when they're 18. Parents, here's the reality. My kid, my responsibility. Your kid, your responsibility. Now, here's what I love. I love the fact that we have a church who is committed to children's and youth ministry. I love the fact that my kids have small group leaders in their life that are reinforcing what Ann and I teach at home. I love the fact that they have incredible opportunities to come and worship and to grow in their faith, to hang out with other kids and to have iron sharpen iron. I love the fact that my kids get to go and serve in this community, go on mission trips, go to camps. I love all that. And the fact that Ann and I have talked about how blessed we are as parents, and I know how blessed many of you feel to have this support structure, to have this partner. But here's what I know. It's my responsibility. I'm going to stand before God and deal with my kids one day. Church won't be with me. Their youth ministers won't be with me. It'll just be me. And here's a startling statistic, parents, and I want you to hear this, all right? For the most committed Christian families in this church, guess what? We get your kids, on average, about 40 hours a year. We get your kids for 40 hours a year. We have 40 hours a year to invest in the spiritual walk of your kids. That's what we get, 40 hours. You take out sick days, you take out vacation, take out homework. That's about all we get throughout the year. Now, normal kids spend about 400 hours a year doing math homework, all right? Normal kids spend 500 hours a year on video games. We get 40 hours a year. And parents, guess how much you get? You don't get 40, 80, 160, 300, 500,000. You don't even get 2,000. You get 3,000 hours a year to influence your kids spiritually. 3,000. So you tell me, who has a greater chance for impact? Your kids spiritually. Us, church, 40 hours a year, or you at 3,000 hours a year? I mean, I know the word of God. I have looked and looked and looked and looked in there, and nowhere does it ever say to pass the baton, parents, to someone else in this area of life. It doesn't say to do it. You got to do it on your own. I know it's intimidating sometimes. I know sometimes in different family situations, it's intimidating. But you know what? Research shows that a parent that even does a C-plus job at this, a C-plus job, an average job at this, you talk to your kid about Jesus, takes him to church every once in a while, have family meals and discuss life decisions together. A parent that does a C-plus job at this is 1,000 times more effective than an A-plus church ministry. And that's the truth. You are accountable to God for your kids. I am accountable to God for my kids. Now, I'm not saying as a church we're not going to be their help. We are. But the reality is we are accountable for our kids. And I just wonder what it would be like this week if some people go home and they start praying before dinner. They just grab hands and thank God for the blessings and thank God for one another. I mean, I wonder what would happen this week if parents would go home and take advantage of opportunities, drive along the road or watching TV to teach some valuable lessons. I mean, I wonder what would happen this week if some families went home and just took a little bit of scripture and said, this is what this means. And you go, but Jason, you don't understand. My family doesn't do that. We're not like that. If you want what weird families have, you got to do what weird families do. So that's the second thing that we can do to honor one another. It's the second thing we do. The last thing we're going to talk about today is simply this. Look at verse 10, and here's what it says in verse 10. Love each other with genuine affection. Love each other with genuine affection. You see, what it means to honor one another is to love one another. I mean, what good is unexpressed love in a family? What good is to know you love someone in your heart but never yet share that with anybody? I mean, I've told you this before, three ways that we can express love to one another, and we'll blow through this pretty quickly here. Three ways, it's with a look, with a word, and with a touch. With a look, a word, a touch, there's ways we can express your love, your gratefulness for someone in your family. A look is powerful. Listen to what it says in Proverbs. It says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Good news makes for good health. The literal translation there in Hebrews is this, bright eyes gladden the heart. And do your eyes sparkle when you talk to your spouse? Do your eyes sparkle when you talk to your kids? You see, a look goes a long way. Second thing we said there, it's a word, a kind word. I mean, the legendary coach John Wooden was that. How do you motivate your players? He says, I look for them doing something right. All right? Parents, we need to look for things our kids are doing right. We need to come up with some praise phrases for our kids. Like, you are so good at what you're doing. Wow, I'm just amazed by you. Or you need to say, you know what? You are so much better at that at your age than I ever was. Or it just makes me smile watching you laugh and having a good time. Or maybe this is where you're at in the stage of life. You know, you could say, like, I mean, your driving doesn't scare me as much as it used to, all right? Maybe that's a praise phrase. But find them doing something good and praise them. Share with it. And the last thing is just a loving touch. It's amazing what a three-second hug does for somebody. It's amazing what a little kiss on the forehead before they go to bed at night does for a kid. It's amazing just what a hand on the back of the neck, what the reassurance that gives. There's power. There's power in a loving, appropriate touch. Now, this week as I was going through this, I mean, there are a lot of things that popped up, a lot of things that just came across. And to me, I'd love to share this. I'd love to say this. And I had just a lot of questions like, what can we do? Because I know this can be overwhelming for families. I know this can be overwhelming for parents. And I ran across a survey that a camp had done of their kids. And they've been asking these questions to their kids for years. And here's the results of the survey with their kids. 98% of the kids at this camp never shoplifted. 87% of the kids say they're still virgins. 85 believe that sex is for marriage only. 92 have never tested drugs. 62% have never tried alcohol. And if you know the statistics, you know what's out there in the world, that's not normal. You say, well, how can these kids be so weird? How are these kids so weird? Well, their families have decided that if we want what few families have, we're going to have to do what few families do. And so what do they do, right? You're asking Jason, what are they doing? Well, listen, this is what the kids said that helped them in their life. 96% of them, the teenage boys said that their fathers tell them regularly that they love them. 96%. 98% of the girls say their mothers tell them regularly, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. 91% say their parents hang out and play games with them. 94% say their dads attend their athletic events. 94%. 97% of the guys say they get hugs from their mom or dad. 100% of the girls say they get hugs from their mom or dad. 92% recall having stories read to them from their parents. 92%. 89% of the boys say their dads have taken them fishing. 89%. 100% say their parents have taken them to church. Good stuff, parents. Preventative stuff. Powerful stuff. If you want what few families have, then you're going to have to do what few families do. Now, growing up in Indiana, there are a lot of weird towns in Indiana. I lived in a place called Paradise for a number of years. It wasn't. I'll just tell you that, all right? Yeah, it was a cool place, but it wasn't Paradise. And there are other weird towns, other names that always have befuddled me, like Brazil, Indiana. I always was confused by that. You know, if it was a country or city. But there was one town called French Lick. That was even weirder, you know. Maybe, you know, only in Indiana, I think. But right across the border in Illinois, there was this town called Normal. A town called Normal. Yeah, I lived a couple thousand miles, or not even a thousand, a couple hundred miles away from a town called Normal. And here's what I want to say this morning, church. As families, we need to get as far away from Normal as we possibly can. The stakes are sky high. The stakes are sky high. And so make sure that your family knows you honor them with your time. T-I-M-E. Kids don't know the difference between quality time and quantity time. Let them know you love them by your schedule. Days are passing by. Nothing we can do because we're all going to lose our marbles one day, right? So take advantage of every day that you have. Express your love. Express your love with a look, a word, with a touch. If you want what weird families have, then you have to be willing to do what weird families do. As we come into this moment of our service, the service, part of our service where we remember God, we remember our Heavenly Father. I mean, this is a moment where sometimes I sit with my head in my hands, and maybe you've done this with your kids before. You sit there with your head and you go, what are they doing? You know, I've told them 100 times not to do that. But why do they keep on trying that? Why do they keep on trying to do it their way? I don't know if you've ever had that thought run through your mind. I don't know if you've ever said that out loud. I don't know if you ever declared it to somebody. Go, I don't get it. I mean, I've told them 100 times. I've read it to them. I've shown it to them. But why do they keep running their own way? As we come to this moment in our service, I've got to think about our Heavenly Father, who I guarantee there are times he just threw his hands in the air and said, I cannot believe it. I've told them 100 times. I've written it in the Bible. I've put example after example in front of them, and yet they still run away from me. And here's the incredible truth about our Heavenly Father. His grace is so big. His love is so big that he sent his one and only son, his eldest son, to come down to earth to restore us, to fix us, to prepare us, to be this perfect offering before God. And so as we come to this moment right now in our service, I think, you know, we can come to God with experience and know that he is a parent, he is a father who understands heartbreak, who understands hurt, who understands rebellious children. And we can come to him and say, God, I've been that. I've been the rebellious child. I've run away from you at times. There are times I've tried to take control back from you. There are times I just walked away from you. But God, here I am today before you, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the grace and truth in my life. Thank you for the love in my life. Thank you for the forgiveness that Jesus brought when he gave his life on the cross for me. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just humbly come before you right now. As children come before a parent, and God, we just come before you just humbled, just realizing, God, how much grace that you've extended to us. God, your grace is absolutely amazing. And God, we know that there have been times that we have rebelled. There are times that we have walked away, times that we have tried to do it our way. But God, every single time you're there for us, every single time you're reaching out with these loving arms going, hey, I'm still here for you. I want you to have the best. I want to give you the best. So Father, as we come to this moment in our service where we share communion with you, God, we just want to approach you as Abba, Father, and just say thank you. Thank you for making a way for us to be reunited with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.